This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, today is the 14th sermon in my series titled God's Big Picture, Primary Events in Salvation History. Last week, we learned how God used Moses to give his people the Ten Commandments. We also learned how God's people sinned against him at that time, and as a consequence, the generation that left Egypt would wander in the desert for 40 years and not enter the promised land. Instead, after 40 years, the next generation of Israelites would enter the promised land. And that takes us to today's readings from the book of Joshua. In our first reading, we learned how God chose a man named Joshua to lead his people after the death of Moses, which happened after that 40-year journey in the wilderness. Now, on a side note, you may be interested to know that the Hebrew name Joshua means God saves. In fact, the name Jesus is the Greek version of the Hebrew word Joshua, and that means Jesus also means God saves. For example, in Matthew chapter 1, we read these words that the angel spoke to Joseph. He said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So with that said, let's get back to our first reading from the book of Joshua. God says to Joshua, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be able to be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Now, we Christians today can learn at least two things from this. First, as we believers face trials in this fallen world, especially when we face rejection and persecution from unbelievers who hate God and us, during such times of trial and tragedy, we can be strong, we can be courageous, because the Lord our God is with us. Now please understand, to be courageous doesn't mean that you don't have any fear. To be a person of courage does not mean that you don't have any feelings of anxiety. Instead, to be courageous means that we're willing to obey God, we're willing to do what is right, even though we may have feelings of fear and anxiety. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter tells us to cast all our anxiety on the Lord. Obviously, if you don't have any anxiety, you can't cast it on the Lord. So Peter assumes people will have anxiety, but he says, "Cast all your anxiety on the Lord because he cares for you." We believers can be courageous as we strive to be faithful to God because we know that God is with us and that nothing in all creation, not even suffering, not even death itself, can separate us from the hope that we have in Christ. But what happens when we're not courageous? What happens if we betray God in a moment of weakness or fear? It can happen to the best of us. In fact, it happened to Peter. You may recall that the same Peter who wrote, "Cast all your anxiety on the Lord," this is the same Peter who denied Jesus three times because he feared persecution from unbelievers. Maybe you have guilt and shame because of times you have given in to temptation. Or maybe you have guilt and shame because of times you were a bad witness for Jesus because you feared the consequences of being a faithful witness. My friends, if we have guilt and shame because of the times we were not strong and courageous as believers, if we have guilt and shame because of the times we have betrayed Jesus with our sin, then we need to come to Jesus with our guilt and our shame, as Peter did after he denied Jesus. Come to Jesus and know that He will forgive us and restore us and help us to be the strong and courageous believers He's called us to be. You see, my friends, the more we focus on the cross and the forgiveness that we have in Jesus, the more we rejoice in the certain hope of the resurrection of the body and eternal life that is ours because Jesus conquered death for us, the more we focus on these promises of God, the more we will find the courage and the strength to be faithful to God, even though we may suffer as a result. Back to Joshua. Joshua was about to lead God's people into the promised land. But first, they had to conquer God's enemies who lived in the land. And that meant war. That meant possible injury or death. But God reminded Joshua that He was with him and that he did not have to fear because God defeated death itself. You see, God wasn't saying that nobody would get hurt in war. Sometimes people get hurt. Sometimes they're killed. But when God says, be strong and courageous, He means, hey, if you trust in Me, not even death can harm you. Remember what King David himself wrote in Psalm 23? He wrote, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because You are with me. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. With all that said, there's a second thing we learn from the beginning of the reading from the book of Joshua. God says to Joshua, be careful to obey all the law My servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Here we see that the only way we can be strong in our faith is if we are being nurtured and guided by God's Word. My friends, that's why it's so important for us Christians today to make sure we attend church and Bible class on a regular basis and not be distracted from that. That's why it's important for us to meditate on God's Word during the week and allow it to guide our daily prayers. You see, only then can we be successful in the Christian life. And please understand, to be successful in the Christian life doesn't mean that everything always goes our way. It doesn't mean, as some TV preachers say, that God will bless you with a life of health, wealth, and prosperity. That's not what the Bible means by success. Now, it's true, there are times God may bless us with prosperity. We in America, we've been blessed immensely. But we also know that there are times when God will allow us to face trials and suffering. And the fact is, we all have to eventually face death. Therefore, to be successful in the Christian life means that God gives us the strength to say no to sin and yes to His will for our lives. In other words, to be successful in the Christian life means that we're striving to live as God's children. We do not turn away from God into a life of unrepentant sin and unbelief, but instead we strive to live in daily repentance and daily faith in Christ. That's what it means to be successful. So with that said, let's get back to our reading from Joshua. God had promised Joshua and Israel that as long as they trusted God's word, He would give them success over the unbelievers in the promised land, even though the unbelievers of the land greatly outnumbered the people of Israel. Now, the first fortress they needed to conquer was a walled city by the name of Jericho. And you need to know that this city had huge walls that protected it from enemy invasion. Nevertheless, Joshua sends spies to Jericho to find out how big their numbers really are. Now, when the spies get to Jericho, they end up finding lodging with a woman named Rahab. Obviously, the spies are being secretive about who they are. People don't immediately recognize that they're servants of the God of Israel. And so they stay with this woman named Rahab, who just happened to be a prostitute in the city. And apparently she also rented out rooms to travelers. But being a prostitute would not be her profession for long. Why? Because we're told that when she finds out that the spies are servants of the one true God, she repents. And she puts her faith in the God of Israel. We know that she repents of being a prostitute because she actually ends up becoming part of Israel. And Israel did not allow prostitution. It was condemned. So she obviously was convicted of this sin and repented and put her faith in the God of Israel. In fact, Rahab says to the spies that the whole land had heard of God's mighty acts of deliverance on behalf of his people, and they were greatly afraid. But apparently not afraid enough to repent. Unfortunately, instead of repenting of their sin and trusting in God as Rahab did, most of the people continued to cling to their sin and rejected the God of Israel, even though they feared his wrath. Sadly, there are many people today who know deep down that God despises their sin and that he has the power to send them to hell, but they still refuse to repent. They'd rather cling to their sin and unbelief than humble themselves before God, receive his forgiveness, and live a new life. But my friends, the good news is that we don't have to suffer the fate of those who harden their hearts and reject God. Even if we have been guilty of many sins, as was Rahab, we can come to God in repentance and know that he forgives us for the sake of his Son, and that he will adopt us as his people and save us from eternal damnation. In fact, in today's reading, we learned that Rahab and her household were spared. They were spared because she repented of her sin and trusted in God as her Savior. In fact, even though Rahab had been a Gentile idol worshiper, even though she had been a prostitute, she was now forgiven. She was now part of God's people through faith in Christ, as it said in our reading from Hebrews. Even more, we learn from today's gospel reading that Rahab ends up becoming part of the family line that leads to Jesus. Did you catch that? Rahab ends up marrying an Israelite man by the name of Salmon, and they have a son named Boaz, who was the father of Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of King David, who was one of the most well-known ancestors of the promised Savior. So what do we learn from this? What we learn is that there is no such thing as being too sinful for God. Remember, Rahab had been an idol worshiper. On top of that, she had been a prostitute. But when she repented of her sin and trusted in God as her Savior, he forgave her, and he actually made her one of his people. In the same way, when you come to God in repentance with fear and shame because of your many sins, you can know that because of Jesus, your sins are forgiven, and also that God has made you one of his people. With that said, what ends up happening to the city of Jericho? Well, if you recall, most of the city refused to repent of their sin, and they would not trust in the God of Israel. Even though they had heard how God had defeated the mighty Egyptians, apparently the citizens of Jericho assumed that their mighty walls would protect them from the God of Israel. But sadly, if you insist on being God's enemy, nothing can protect you from God's wrath. God told his people to march around the city once. And then they did that for 6 days total. For 6 days, they marched around the city. Why did God tell them to do this? Well, even though our text doesn't say this explicitly, from the wider context of Scripture, I can't help but think that God was giving the citizens of Jericho one last chance to repent and be saved as Rahab had been saved. But they didn't repent. Therefore, on the seventh day, God told his people to march around the city 7 times. But still the people did not surrender. Still they did not put their faith in God. Finally, God's time of mercy ended. The mighty walls of the city collapsed, and God told his people to rush in and kill all the inhabitants, with the exception of Rahab and her household. Does that shock you? Some people read about the destruction of the city of Jericho and they say, "Whoa, I thought God was loving and merciful." It's a shocking text to read. Some pastors don't even want to read it in church because they don't want to preach on it. But I don't do you any good if I don't preach on the hard texts of the Bible and explain them to you. You'll probably read it yourself one day anyway, so I may as well preach about it and tell you how we need to understand this. So, is God loving and merciful? Absolutely. But God is also holy and just. The Bible is clear that God will not be mocked. God will not put up with unrepentant sin forever. In fact, God knows when people reach the point of no return. God knows when people's hearts are so hardened that they will never repent. And when people reach such a state, the only thing left for them, sadly, is God's wrath. My friends, that's why Scripture says that when we hear God's call to repent, when we hear God's call to trust in His Son, we should not harden our hearts and refuse to repent and refuse to trust in Christ. Because the more we do this, the harder our hearts become, and there may come a day when we will not be able to repent. We will not be able to believe, no matter how many chances God gives us. My friends, the Bible is absolutely clear that God wants all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why God gave Jericho so many chances to repent. In fact, God sent His Son to die for them too. But sadly, they refused to repent of their sin, and as a result, they rejected the forgiveness that God wanted to give them through Christ. And if we reject God's mercy in Christ, the only thing left for us is wrath. Now, of course, some people also wonder why God commanded that even the children of Jericho be killed. I admit, I'm a pastor, and I have a hard time understanding that myself. But we need to understand a few things about this. First, Scripture teaches that we're sinful from the time of our conception. So infants and children are not innocent. We all deserve God's wrath. Secondly, Jericho is not the first time that infants and children die during a time of judgment. You all remember my sermon several weeks ago about the global flood? Only Noah and his family were saved on the ark. The rest of the people of the world perished in the flood, and that included infants and young children. But third, we must also realize that just because the infants and children of Jericho were killed, that does not mean they all ended up in hell. In fact, this may have been God's way of sparing them from the suffering that would take place during the invasion of the Promised Land. God may have taken them directly into His heavenly kingdom, where they are now awaiting the resurrection of the body and eternal life in the eternal Promised Land, which is the new creation. In fact, for all we know, Maybe even some adults who were killed in Jericho were brought to repentance and faith at the very last minute before they died. That can happen, you know. Remember the thief on the cross? He was brought to repentance and faith in Jesus just before he died, and he was welcomed into paradise with Jesus after his death. In any case, we know that God is merciful, and he will do whatever it takes to save people from eternity in hell, even to the point of sacrificing his only son for us. However, the destruction of Jericho remains a warning. A warning to those who celebrate their sin and reject the Lord. You see, even if God does not destroy an unbeliever in this life, one day they have to face death, one day they have to stand before God, and nothing will be able to save them from God's wrath if they refuse to repent, if they refuse to trust in Jesus before they die. On the other hand, today we also learn that even though God is holy, even though God is just, he is even more loving, he is even more merciful. And what's the proof? The proof is that he sent his one and only son to the cross with our sin on his back. And there God poured out his wrath on his only son in our place of damnation. Why? So that we unworthy sinners might be forgiven and live in God's love forever. That's the kind of God we have. Again, remember Rahab. She had been an idol worshiper. She had been a prostitute. But she came to God in humble repentance with faith in God's promised Savior, and she received mercy, and she was made one of God's people. In the same way, when God moves you, believers, to come to him in humble repentance and faith in his Son, the result is that God says you are forgiven. God also has made you one of his people with the certain hope of the resurrection and eternal life in the true promised land, which is the new creation that God will provide for us when his Son returns in glory. You see, my friends, the Old Testament promised land was not the final home of God's people. Even though God had given them great blessings in that land, it was a temporary place. On top of that, they still had to struggle with sin, they still had to face suffering, they all eventually had to face death. In the same way, even though God has given us, Christians in America, great blessing and great prosperity, even this wonderful land is not our true home. We still struggle with sin, don't we? We still have to face suffering and other tragedies. And we all eventually have to face death. However, we believers can live and die knowing that our sins are forgiven because of God's Son. We can also live and die knowing that we have the certain hope of the resurrection of the body and eternal life in the real promised land that God will give us when his Son returns for us. Until that day, we can be strong, we can be courageous as we strive to obey God and be his faithful witnesses in this world. We can be strong and courageous because the Lord, our God, is with us wherever we go, ready and willing to forgive us and give us hope. I'd like to close by reading for you the last two stanzas of our sermon hymn. They're so comforting in this regard. Sin's dreadful doom upon us lies. Grim death looms fierce before our eyes. O come, lead us with mighty hand from exile to our promised land. There shall we all our praises bring and sing to you, our Savior King. There shall we laud you and adore forever and forevermore. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.